Well, this morning as we celebrate Christmas, we've been studying in the book of Isaiah, and I want to jump ahead in our study of the book of Isaiah to chapter 9. And I'm going to read for us now our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7, which is printed in its entirety in your bulletin this morning. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood shall be burned as fuel for the fire. But to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I want you to keep in mind that our theme for this book comes from the name of its author, the name Isaiah, which means the Lord is salvation. Throughout this book, in fact, throughout the Bible as a whole, this theme of salvation resonates and gives us hope. In our text today, we find that people are in darkness and need the salvation of the Lord. This was true in the 8th century BC in Judah. It has been true throughout all the ages, and it is equally true today. The only thing that has changed is our historical perspective. The people in Isaiah's day needed to look forward to the salvation of the Lord. We now look back and see this salvation accomplished in the person of Christ. I want you to recognize that in Isaiah's day, there was a very real possibility that the oppressor, the Assyrians, were about to throw the nation into darkness. His boot was trampling, had already trampled on the northern kingdom of Israel. His garment was rolled in blood, the blood of Judah's neighbors. There was deep darkness, gloom, and despair. Now, we may not have a foreign enemy standing ready at our gates to destroy us. Even though there is always the threat of war, always the threat of terrorism, but there is still, even without the same situation that Judah was in those days, there is still darkness and gloom and despair in our nation today. I want you to realize that many of your neighbors walk in darkness. Many of them face uncertainty, and many of them despair of having hope. And what comes along on the calendar? Christmas. However, for many people, Christmas is a time of loneliness, a time of depression. It is a time that many people dread. They dread either because of the expectations of having to get everything right, buying the perfect presents, preparing the perfect meal, or they dread Christmas due to the fact that it never quite measures up to their expectations. It causes grief as they mourn the Christmas that used to be or the Christmas that never was. They long for something, but they stumble around in the darkness. But what is Christmas? Our text tells us today, the people who walked in darkness now see a great light. The light now shines on those in deep darkness. And yet, we find that this deliverance does not come as expected. It does not come in apparent might and glory, but in the birth of a child. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I want you to imagine that first Christmas morning. Imagine the scene at the manger. Here was a child born into poor circumstances. There was no room in the inn for him. There was no hospital in Bethlehem, but even if there had been, there would be no bed for him. Even though Bethlehem was the city of David, there was no palace there. But even if there had been, there would be no place in that palace for this king. No, here is a child born in an animal stall. His companions are cows, goats, and sheep. And who comes to view this child? Well, what we see are stinky shepherds directly from the fields where they have been watching their sheep. You might have noticed in the Daily Bread devotion a little thing about shepherds. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. Shepherds were considered to be untrustworthy. And yet here we have these shepherds who have come straight from the field, straight from keeping their sheep, and they are the ones who come to this manger scene. Yes, the angel announced his birth, and yes, an angelic choir sang of his majesty, but not at the manger. This happened out in that field, out in the field where the shepherds were watching their sheep. Yes, soon wise men from the east will come bringing their gifts, but not yet. Not until this family has finally found shelter in a house. No, this is a lowly birth. This is a rather insignificant event in the world's eyes. This birth, in many ways, was no different from many births throughout the world. There have been many, many children born in poor circumstances. There have been many children who have been born in worse places even than Jesus was born. There have been many children born where nobody came to visit. This was a rather unremarkable birth in many ways. But this was no ordinary child that was born that day. This is the wonderful counselor. You know, sometimes I think that we have lost sight of the fact that those two words go together. We're so enamored with Handel's Messiah, and I am as well. But when you sing that, it's wonderful, pause. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But in our text, there is nothing separating wonderful and counselor. He is the counselor who is wonderful. He's not just wonderful, he is a wonderful counselor. And he's not a mere man. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. This is none other than God himself taking on human flesh and being subjected to human frailty. That's the miracle of Christmas. The miracle that God took on human flesh. The fact that God would be born. And not born in a palace, but born in a cattle stall. And this child, the God-man, the perfect man, grows up, lives 30 years, proclaims the gospel of the kingdom, and is then, note that at that point, he's not lauded, he's not worshipped, he's not honored. He isn't lifted up. Instead, he is arrested. He is beaten. He is scorned. He is mocked. And he is crucified, the most vicious form of punishing death ever concocted by the human mind. Where are the angels who could deliver him out of wicked hands? Where are the angels that sang on that night before the shepherds? Well, they have been told to stay back and to not intervene. Where is the Father when the Son is humiliated in this fashion? The Father turns His back on the Son. You know, honestly, folks, that's the worst punishment of the death of Christ. The eternal Son, who had always enjoyed fellowship with the Father from eternity past, at that point on the cross, as He becomes sin for us, at that point, the Father turns His back. And the Son cries out from the cross, "My God, my God, why have You forsaken Me?" You know, at this point, it looks as if the mission has failed. It looks as if God Himself is powerless over the forces of evil and darkness. And yet the full meaning of that terrible day is finally uncovered when this same child, by His own power, is able to raise Himself from the dead in 3 days' time. He has conquered death. He has conquered evil. He has conquered darkness. He confirms His position by His power over death. He rules and He reigns and He brings salvation. He brings light to those who are in darkness. He will govern forever. He will bring lasting peace. Now recognize we're not there yet. As we sang a few minutes ago, where is that peace? Well, it's not yet arrived. But when the King comes back, when Christ Jesus comes back and establishes His eternal kingdom, then peace will reign forever. And we'll see His power and His peace over His creation. He will establish His kingdom at that time in justice and in righteousness forevermore. And if we think it can't happen, then we see in our text the zeal of the Lord of hosts. That is the zeal of the God who commands the angels. The same angels that could have come and intervened when Christ is on the cross and taken Him from that cross. The angels that could have taken and thrown the whole world into hell at that time. The Lord who is Lord over that army of angels, His zeal will accomplish this. I want you to recognize that there will be nothing, there is nothing that can stop God from accomplishing His will and His purpose on earth. Yes, there is darkness now. Yes, there are people who walk in darkness now. But there is a time coming when His eternal light will shine. There is a time coming when Christ will return and establish an everlasting kingdom. There is a time when hatred and bitterness and strife and warfare and evil will be banished forever. And we ask ourselves the question today, is there darkness in our lives? You know, honestly, there's a little bit of darkness in all of our lives. Some people walk totally in darkness. But even for those of us who know Christ Jesus, we still recognize the world, the flesh, and the devil get in the way. We still recognize there's a certain amount of darkness residing in our lives. And as a result of that, we need His light. We need the light of His glorious kingdom, and we need the light of His loving gospel. You know, even if we've known Christ a long time, and coming up later in the new year, I'll have known Christ 45 years. But one thing I've recognized over the years, I still need the gospel. I'm never going to outgrow the gospel. And we'll talk about what the gospel is in just a moment. I'm never going to outgrow it. I need to preach the gospel to myself every day. I need to remind myself of that glorious truth every day. And if there is darkness in our lives, we recognize there is probably darkness in the lives of our family, darkness in the lives of our friends and neighbors. We need to tell them of the One who has come to banish the darkness. And what is that gospel? That gospel is the glorious truth that Christ has conquered our sin. That Christ came, died on the cross, paid the penalty for our sin, separated it from us as far as the east is from the west, cast it into the deepest sea to be seen no more. And that in Him we have life. And we gain this forgiveness not by anything that we do. We gain this forgiveness by simple trust. Turning from our sin and turning to Him and exercising faith in Him that is a gift from Him. It might be there are people here today that message today for the first time is resonating with them. You might have been trying all kinds of different things to banish the darkness in your life. You might have thought that maybe coming to church, maybe even coming to church today, would just be enough to banish darkness in your life. You may have thought if I just give enough money, if I just help enough needy people, if I just say enough prayers, if I just read enough of my Bible, if I do those things, that's enough to banish darkness in my life. I don't want you to get me wrong. Helping needy people, reading your Bible, praying are good things. They're the things that the people of God do. But the people of God don't do those things to become the people of God. They do those things because they are already the people of God. Because His light has shone forth in our lives. And we recognize that we have received the gift of His salvation, the gift that He purchased on the cross. And that's the message that we share with others. We don't tell them, oh, be a good person and go to church. No, we tell our neighbors, turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Quit trusting in yourself and trust in Christ. Quit trusting in your good works and trust in Christ. And I want us to recognize today, if we are trusting in anything other than the completed work of Christ, then we are still in darkness. If our hope is centered anywhere other than the crucified, risen, and glorious King, then we are still walking in darkness. Has Christmas become to us a time of dread? Or is it instead a time of joyful expectation that we just can't wait to see what God is going to do next? This Christmas day, and not only this day, every day, let us resolve to find the Christ and to bask in His light.